God is good
all the time.
Amen. The epistle reading this morning is from Philippians, the first chapter, verses 1 and following. And we'll begin a series sort of walking through the book of Philippians. And these are Paul's words written from prison to the church at Philippi. He writes, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts and minds today. Well, this morning I'd like to begin the series on Philippians, and this morning I want to look at under construction, that we're all a work in progress. But first I want to get started with something a little humorous. True story. I heard about this woman who was at work, and she received a phone call from the babysitter at home that her daughter was terribly sick and had a very high fever. And so the woman left work early. She called the doctor and got a prescription, and so she went to the pharmacy on the way home to get that prescription. And when she got the prescription from the pharmacy and went to get back into her car, she realized that she had locked her keys in the car. And so she was frantic about that. She called the babysitter at home on her cell phone, and the babysitter said, "You know, your daughter's fever is getting even higher," and she suggested that she find a coat hanger and use it to break into her car. Well, the woman was completely inexperienced of that. She found a coat hanger in the parking lot, and she unraveled it and tried to get in, and she said, "Oh, Lord, I just don't know what I'm doing." And so she just asked the Lord for help, and in just a few minutes, this old motorcycle drove in with this bearded man with dirty clothes on and a skull cap, and he got off, and the woman just thought to herself, "Oh, Lord, is this the help you sent me?" But she was desperate, and so this gentleman walked up to her, and gruff guy with a beard and a skull cap, and he said, "Ma'am, can I help you?" And she said, "Well, yes, my daughter is very sick, and I locked my keys in the car, and I don't know how to get them." And so the man took the coat hanger, and he, in just a minute, unlocked the car with the coat hanger, and she said, "Oh, I just can't thank you. You are such a nice man." And the man turned to her and said, "Ma'am, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of prison for car theft just an hour or so ago." And the woman started crying, and she hugged the man, and she looked up to heaven and said, "Oh, thank God, you sent a professional." Well, you know, the truth is that God is in work in all of us, sometimes even in prison, in those in prison. And we can't always tell that from the outside, but God is at work on the inside. And you know, when I first moved to Indiana, it was quite some time ago, people explained to me that there's really two seasons in Indiana. The first is winter, and the other is construction, right? So, I mean, it's ugly sometimes, and this year has been one of the worst. But when you look at it, sometimes you see those signs where it says, temporary inconvenience, permanent improvement. Well, we hope so, Liz. Well, when you look at sort of the backstory of this book that Paul is writing from prison to the church at Philippi, it was written to a church that was really a small town along a major highway. Now, we got a picture of that major highway. This actually may look quite a bit like an Indiana road. You can see the early potholes here. This is where it all began. This was one of the roads that connected Jerusalem to Rome, and actually you'd had to take some ships along the way to sail part of it. But this was a major route, and it was actually a major military route, and Philippi was along that route. And so Paul, oftentimes his strategy was to go along the major highways and to found a city. And so this is the road. And then if you take a look at the, we've got a map here just to give you an idea of the ancient world, the Roman Empire, then the city, the states and countries that are there today, just to give you an idea about that. And then finally, just a quick shot of what we believe. Traditionally, this is where we think that Paul was in prison for a while. In Philippi, you can see it's shaken by perhaps by an earthquake, just as the Bible says, but it's obviously demolished from the ground up and even part of the underneath structure. So that's just some of the backstory to that. But Paul starts out this book, and he starts it out with the greeting of grace and peace, which is often how Paul starts out a letter. Grace, of course, was the greeting to the Greek people, and peace, or shalom, was the greeting to the Jewish people. So Paul is mindful that this church is really made up of a diverse group of people he's writing, and that's created some conflict, but also some tremendous potentials in their hearts and lives. And so Paul writes, and he says this as he starts out in verse 3. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." What a beautiful attitude of a servant leader with tremendous humility. Paul founded this church, and yet he's in prison now, and yet he has an attitude of thanksgiving and prayer. And he goes on to say this. He says, being confident of this, and that word confidence really means that you could really go into a court and be persuaded and persuade other people. So he's that confident that he conveys very strong feelings. And he goes on to say that God is at work, and that work is a good work. Now, the word for work is actually the Greek word poeo, which is the word that we get poetry from. And so when Paul says they're a good work, it really means they're a work of art. It's beyond just a good work. It's a beautiful poem, a sculpture, something beautiful in our hearts and lives. And so when we look at that, that God is continually at work and God is making each of our lives into a work of art, we think about that. And sometimes things don't always go as planned, but yet God is at work. You think of Paul's own history with his church, and he started this church at Philippi on this major highway, very small city along the way, and he went down to the river. There was a woman there. He knew people that there wasn't enough people for a synagogue. They had worship along the riverside, and so he met a woman named Lydia, known as a woman of prayer, and she gave her life to Christ and became a Christian, and there started to be some momentum. And then one of the people that was dramatically moved by Paul's message was a slave girl who apparently made money for her owners by telling fortunes. And then her life was so transformed, she stopped telling fortunes, and that created a problem for the owners who made a lot of money. And so they had Paul and Silas thrown into prison, the prison that we showed earlier. And then Paul and Silas, unlike most of us, certainly me, instead of complaining in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas are singing praises and giving thanks to God, and all of a sudden there was a tremendous earthquake that shook the foundations. They were set free from the prison, and then as they were standing outside, the prison guard came running, and of course his life would have been staked because he was an employee of the Roman Empire and no excuse for letting prisoners, even an earthquake. And so he was dramatically moved when Paul said that everyone was there. And so he and his family also gave their heart and lives to Christ and became members of the first church. And so that was a dramatic beginning of this church. But here it is decades later, and Paul's in prison in Rome, and no earthquake this time. This time Paul's left there, about to give his testimony. He may give his life for that, and indeed did. But yet Paul trusts that God is at work in a different way there. And if you think about it for a moment, Paul was a real driven type A personality, we think. And if God never slowed him down, he probably wouldn't have written half the letters in the New Testament. And maybe the only way that God could have slowed Paul down was to put him in prison. And Paul responded from prison. He wrote perhaps half the New Testament from prison. And sometimes God's at work in a different way, in a different chapter of our life. But God is still at work. And so Paul has that prayer for the church at Philippi in verses 9 through 11. And it's a beautiful prayer. It says this, "I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You think about that for a moment, and I love that phrase that we use so often. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you're welcome here. There's always a place of grace in the church of Jesus Christ, and hopefully all of us make a place of grace and realize that God works in different individuals in different ways along the journey of life. The second thing is he goes on, he says that God will bring it to completion. And that sort of key word really literally is epitelestai. And you can sort of hear in there the word that we get telescope from. In other words, God is able to see the completion down the road like a telescope. And we have a telescope. I have a little app on my phone that you can look at telescope. You can go on high mountains and see quite a distance, or you can get online and look at the Hubble telescope out in space, see an incredible distance. But God's vision is even greater than that. And so God can see the end plan and purpose when often we can. And Paul says, listen, you need to have confidence that God who began a good work is going to carry it on into completion, the work of art in our lives and in the church's life, not just in you and I, but sometimes we need to make room for other people, that God is at work in their heart and life. And even in prison. Sometimes we think of people like John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress from prison. Think of Dostoevsky, who became a Christian in prison. We think of Martin Luther King Jr., who wrote some of his incredible letters from a Birmingham jail. Now, that's not to excuse any injustice that happens, but we need to realize this, that God is often at work in our hearts and lives in dramatic ways. Some folks in prison, some folks who've just got out of prison and may help you get into your car so you can get home and help your daughter, but God is at work in our lives. I love the story of this huge piece of marble, of Carrara marble in Florence, Italy. And way back in the 1300s, a sculptor was at work on that and made a dramatic error. And they didn't know how to fix that error. And so for more than 100 years, this huge piece of marble was left there in this courtyard in Florence, Italy. People began to call it the giant, short for the giant mistake. Until in 1505, a young sculptor by the name of Michelangelo looked at that piece of Carrara marble, and he began to see something in there, and so he began a work that took him 3 years. And at the end of those 3 years, someone looked at that and said, they saw this beautiful statue of young David. And they said, it lacks nothing except speech. It was so beautiful. And to this day, that statue of David is one of the greatest sculptures in all the world. God is so good that even in our mistakes and our shortcomings, God can take that and make it into a beautiful work of art if we allow him. And God is also at work in the hearts and lives of other people. And sometimes we don't recognize that, and sometimes we think it's just a mistake. But God's grace is so great that God can take those shortcomings and make it an avenue of ministry. So each of us has God at work in our hearts and lives. Listen again to those words from Jeremiah the prophet, who says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you." So if God is at work in our hearts and lives, and even has a place of grace big enough for us, then we ought to have the confidence to use the gifts and talents that each of us has. You know, sometimes we look and we think about God's message maybe is one that sort of brings a negativity and guilt and a list of do-nots, but the fact is that God is for us. St. Irenaeus said this. He said, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that I like, and sometimes to make it simple, people think, well, gee, maybe God's message is really just sort of yes sometimes and no sometimes, and it's a lot of no. But listen to the clarity, and I noticed this verse some time ago, and it really means a lot to me. Listen to it with your heart. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "But as surely as God is faithful, our message," and that's literally logos, their message, "to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. In him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." If today you're feeling like maybe God is saying no, I encourage all of us to open our hearts and minds and to listen to God's yes. Let me read that central scripture again. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes." God says yes to us. Yes, I've created you with gifts and talents. Yes, my forgiveness and grace, place of grace, is big enough. And yes, I have a plan and purpose in all these things. I like to think about the story of Peter in the Gospel of John, the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And Peter, even after Jesus had warned him, denied Jesus not once but three times with the threat of the crucifixion before him. And that had to pierce Peter's heart very deeply. And even after the resurrection, Peter took a moment and decided the only thing he could do really was to go back fishing. That was the thing that he knew, and that was where he was when Jesus first called him and said, "Follow me." And so Peter goes back fishing with some of his friends, and in the middle of all that, They hadn't caught any fish all night, and Jesus came. They didn't recognize him at first, and gave them instructions on how to fish better, and said, throw down your nets over here, and they did, and all of a sudden they caught a huge load of fish. They recognized it was Jesus, and Peter just jumped in the water and took off and met Jesus there, and they had breakfast. And then after that breakfast, Jesus looked at Peter, and he said, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Probably pointing to the fish there, because Peter had gone back to what he knew, the fishing. And Peter probably felt a little ashamed in front of all the disciples. And Peter said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs, my little lambs. And then Jesus looked at Peter again and said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter again said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep, this time bigger sheep. And then Jesus again said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter was visibly hurt. And he said, you know, Lord, that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And it's as if for every time that Peter had denied Christ, Jesus was affirming his love for him and also his ministry in feeding his sheep. And there's something even deeper there, I think, because if you look a little closer, you probably know that there's four words for love in Greek. There's storge, which is sort of affection love, philia, which is friendship love, there's eros, which is romantic love, and then there's agape, which is unconditional love. And when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me, the first time, it's agape love. But Peter did not respond and say, I love you with agape love. Peter probably felt so overwhelmed and not able to attain that kind of love that he answered and actually, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, philia, friendship love. And then Jesus still affirmed that ministry and said, feed my sheep. And then when Jesus asked Peter again, he said, do you love me more than these? It was again agape love. And Peter again probably thinking, I've messed up and I'll never attain to that kind of love again. Peter again answered Jesus and said, yes, Lord, I love you, philia, friendship love. And Jesus again affirmed Peter's ministry. And then the third time, Jesus changed what he said to Peter. Jesus probably thought, Peter's in a place where this is just too much for him. And when Jesus the third time said, Peter, do you love me? He used the word philia, friendship love. And Peter was able to say with full heart, I love you, Lord, friendship love. And Jesus once again said, then feed my sheep. And I think maybe what's there is that Jesus realized that Peter just didn't think he could stretch to agape love. And he said that friendship love was enough. Wherever you are in the journey of life and faith, that Christ is there and there's a place of grace. And Jesus went on to say something in front of all the disciples, which was this, that Peter one day would not go where he wanted to go. And he sort of foreshadowed that Peter would give his life as a martyr, perhaps to say, one day you will reach that agape love. God has that kind of a plan and purpose in all of our lives, and God has the kind of grace that even in our weakness, God's grace is big enough to overcome all that. Always remember that God is at work in us, and as if Jesus was saying to Peter, listen, Peter, the rock, I'm chiseling you into a great work of art. There's something special in mind. Billy Graham once said that he knew a friend that had been quite wealthy and lost his fortune and was in sickness, lost his wife, moment of great discouragement. And one day he was walking along New York City and he saw someone working on a large stone, chiseling on it. And he went up and asked the man what he was doing. And this craftsman said, well, you see, I'm working on this piece of rock here, so it will go up there. And he pointed to the top of the spire, this great cathedral. And the man realized that word was to him. God was chiseling in him there so that he could fit up there in heaven in God's place of grace. God never breaks us down but to build us up. God's work of art is continuing in you and I, in this church, and in many other peoples around the world. And we need to trust that, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. I want to close with this reading by Max Lucado, which I love. He says this, God loves to decorate. God has to decorate. Let him live long enough in a heart, and that heart will begin to change. Portraits of hurt will be replaced by landscapes of grace. Walls of anger will be demolished and shaky foundations restored. God can no more leave a life unchanged than a mother can leave her child's tear untouched. It is not enough for him to own you. He wants to change you. Where you and I might feel satisfied with a recliner or refrigerator, he refuses to settle for anything less short of a palace. After all, this is his house. No expenses spared, nor corners are cut. All the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust in him. This might explain some of the discomfort in our lives. Remodeling the heart is never pleasant. We don't object when the carpenter adds a few shelves, but he's been known to gut the entire West Wing. He has such high aspirations for you. God envisions a complete restoration, and he won't stop until he's finished. And he won't be finished until we've shaped along the lines of his Son, Christ Jesus. Your Creator is remaking you into the image of Christ. He wants you to be just like Jesus. This is a desire God has. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you there. God is at work in all of us, and we are his works of art. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for the way that you work in our hearts and lives, and we pray that you'd help us to open our hearts and lives to the place of grace in your great house. We pray that as sisters and brothers in Christ, we'd also be tolerant and patient of your work in others. We trust you not only to work in our lives, but in this church as you continue the great work of ministry here and in the community and the church around the world in different races and different places where your grace and power is at work. Help us to trust you with all of our lives through your power and to your glory. Amen.